Man, good afternoon. Why don't you greet three people next to you on your way down to grab your seat. Welcome them to OEM today. Great to have you with us. If it is your first time here, we want to extend a warm welcome to you and let you know we do have a welcome center right outside between the two main buildings, and there will be somebody in the front with a welcome sign that could guide you there after the service if you do have questions. It's a great place to start. Also, I want to just highlight a few important announcements for us today. And first of all, we do have a urgent need for some donations with one of our aftercare partners in Cambodia, AIM Agape International Missions. They just found out that one of the girls that they rescued out of sex trafficking and also one of their staff members, they both have the same condition. They have a hole in their heart, and they both need the same heart surgery as soon as possible. And so they're in need of about $44,000 U.S., within the next week, within the next 5 to 7 days. So if you are able to, we encourage you guys to make a donation. And just so that you guys know as well, there is a typo. The Hannah Bank information that's provided for you there is missing the first number, and there should be a 5 there. So it's not 73, it should be 573, so please make note of that. Also, we do have our membership class coming up, and we have a single mom ministry. We reach out to the young single moms of Korea. They are one of the most vulnerable groups in Korea as well. And so they're going to be going on a fun excursion camp, something that they never are able to do because they have to take care of the kids and they don't have money to. And so we want to help bless them by providing some child care while they're able to just kind of enjoy life. And so if you are a female who's able to speak some Korean, we'd love to have you volunteer between August 30th and 31st. So they are going somewhere to sleep overnight. Accommodations, everything will be provided for you as well. So if you do have those dates free and you'd like to minister to some of the young single moms of Korea, that's a great way to do it. Also, OEM Shape course is coming up. If you would like to serve, or you don't know what you're good at, or you're not sure how God wired you, this is a great course to help you find out what strengths and spiritual gifts, abilities, all these things are in you from God. And so that's a great place to start there. And all the men of God in the house, if you'd like to really step up and learn what it means to be a man of God, we have a Courageous Living Bible study coming up as well. Evangelism Explosion, for those who'd like to learn how to share their faith and articulate the gospel in a clear way, that's an excellent evangelism training course, and you can contact Pastor Mike for that one. And last thing I just want to highlight is we do have our pre-service prayer meeting is now open to everyone. For most of OEM's history, it's been just for the people who have been serving in Sunday services, but we feel like we just want to open it up. So if you would like to come early and just kind of pray into the service, 3 p.m. in Sungyong Hall on the second floor is where they're going to be having the pre-service prayer, so you could join us for that one. And last but not least, the mission prayer focus this week is going to be on our missionary Edie Eager. She's been serving in China for over 20 years, and she's going to be retiring this year. And so if we could really lift her up in prayer and bless her and ask that her transition period out of China would be smooth, but also that she would really feel appreciated to know that her labor for the Lord was never in vain. So with that, can we pray right now? And let's just lift up Edie to the Lord, and let's also lift up our own hearts and ask that God would speak to us today. So let's prepare our hearts through prayer and expect great things from our great God. Let's pray together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the worlds with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Lord, we bless Your holy name, for You are good and You are just and You are righteous. And you rule over all the nations of the world in righteousness. And Father, we thank you that you are the Lord over this nation of Korea. North and south belongs to you. So Father, we ask that your kingdom's throne would be realized and the peoples of the lands would know that you alone are God. And today on this day of worship, we want to join with creation in longing for your return. We want to sing with the ocean's waves. We want to sing with the mighty rivers and the mountains, declaring your majesty, pointing to your glory, and declaring your worth. You are worthy, God. You are worthy of our praises. And after these 20 plus years of missions work in China, we bless our sister Edie. And as she has labored so faithfully for so long, we ask that you would bring forth special blessings upon her final days and weeks in China. And Lord, that she would know that her labor in the Lord was never in vain. We pray for much eternal fruits out of the works of her hands there. And God, I want to surrender myself to you. And Father, I want to honor you at this time. I want to honor who you are. God, you are good. You alone are God. You are a God of justice. And you love justice and righteousness, for they are the foundation of your throne. And from that throne comes love and mercy and faithfulness. So, Father, we want to sit before your throne. We want to sit at your feet right now and hear your voice. So, Holy Spirit, would you anoint me, consecrate me, fill me, and speak through me today. Lord, so that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my mind and my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, receive glory through the preaching. Receive glory through your people's listening, responding, and obedience to your word. Receive glory through the prayers and the praises of your people today. Jesus, be the center and be exalted. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Emmett Lewis Till was an African-American boy who was brutally murdered. And I think we have a slide, the first slide of his brutality that he endured. He was an African-American boy who was brutally murdered in Mississippi, though he was from Chicago at the age of 14. After reportedly talking to a white woman in a convenience store. His body was found in a river, beaten beyond recognition, as you could see in the photo on the right. His eyes were gouged out. And the family members of the white woman who did this to him were never brought to justice, even though they bragged about the murder after the trial. Now, when we hear this and when we see the horrific results of this evil and brutality, that these men who boasted of this evil, who boasted of this crime, that they were never brought to justice, that is very disturbing. Injustice is a very disturbing thing. When we hear about people experiencing the great evils and brutality of such a world, our hearts cry out, "Where is justice?" And for those who do not even proclaim faith in Christ, they will still cry out, "Where is this God of justice?" You know, we left off last week seeing a very troubling scene in the life of David and his children. Incest and rape between his daughter Tamar and her half-brother Amnon, and then the eventual murder of Amnon by his brother Absalom. Now, while there were many disturbing elements to the story, probably none was as disturbing and surprising then when we learn that David finds out about what happened, that one of his sons rapes one of his daughters, and then another son murders this son, we hear about what David finds out, and we are surprised to learn that, yes, he gets angry, but he does nothing. It is surprising because he is their father, and he is king. No one was in a better position or a more powerful position to do something or to bring forth justice. But he chose to do nothing. So the question that is left in many people's minds is, where is justice? You see, we will often think, and rightly so, that injustice is when the weak are oppressed and violated, while the powerful abuse and do nothing. And that's true. That is injustice. But for this instance and many others that happen, as we cry out, where is God in the midst of all of this injustice? Where is His justice? I think that's a fair question to ask. In fact, it's a question that we need to ask as followers of the one true God who calls Himself a God of justice. Where is this God of justice? And as we look around the world today, we see a common problem. And the problem that we see is injustice in the world. So everyone repeat, injustice in the world. That is the common problem that we see when we look around the world. It only takes one look at the news to realize that something is terribly wrong in our world today. A drunk driver crashes into another car, and this drunk driver is able to walk away untouched, while the victim in the other car will never walk again. That's not fair, is it? The CEO of a large company, and this is a true story, the CEO of a large company is found guilty of stealing millions of dollars from his previous company that he worked for. So he goes to court, and he gets sentenced to 6 months probation. In the same city, a homeless man steals $100, gets convicted, feels bad, turns himself into the police. He goes to court, and this homeless man gets 15 years in jail. Where is the justice in that? A 14-year-old girl is being forced into a car, but the police officer nearby does nothing except count the money that the trafficker placed into his hands, and after he counts the money, he stuffs the money into his pocket right behind his badge. That is injustice. But that is not the only injustice, according to Scripture. Injustice also is knowing that there are millions of orphans in the world today, but also millions of believers in the world today who are not reaching out to care for them. Injustice also is realizing that there are millions of people who live on less than a dollar a day who do not have any access to clean water, while the Western church lives in its luxury. That too is injustice according to our God. So there is great injustice in our world, but the reason for all of this injustice is because there is a great unrighteousness in us. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what Paul tells Timothy is that things will get even worse in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and following says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Did you know that was in the Bible? Okay. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceits, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while all evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. That's what the last days are going to look like. But I don't know about you, but his description sounded a lot like the world today. So things will go from bad to worse for those who do not know Christ. So time and time again, we see our world is filled with brokenness and injustice. And so we can relate to the psalmist in Psalm 73 when he speaks a confession saying, you know what? I almost slipped. My foot almost slipped. I almost lost it. Why? Because I started to look all around me in the world and I see all this evil, all these prideful, arrogant evildoers, and it seems like they're living the life. They're wealthy, they're eating well, they're dressing well, they're making so much money, they're doing so much evil, and yet they're enjoying life. It seems like they're getting away with it. And so I could understand the psalmist's frustration. You see, this creates a problem in our world because there can be no peace without justice. Psalm 73:3 says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, how many of you have wrestled with that? When you see the wicked prosper, you're kind of jealous. Now, is it worth it that I'm living for the Lord when people who don't give a rip about God, that they're living at large? When we look at the world around us, not only is there evil, it seems that evil people get away with their schemes. And so we ask, is there no one who notices? Is there no one who cares? Is there no one who can do anything about this injustice in our world? The answer to these cries for justice is a resounding yes. Yes, there is someone who notices. Yes, there is someone who cares. And yes, there is someone who desires to do something about it. But also, there is someone who has done something about it. And so, as we looked at this almost case study in 2 Samuel, as we are going through our journey of 2 Samuel, I was intrigued by this episode in David's life when he does nothing as a prime case study in injustice. You see, as our ministry has been moving more and more into various justice arenas, I realize that we as a church body need to have a proper theology of justice that is both biblical, redemptive, and Christ-centered for us to truly honor God in what we are trying to do. That we're not fighting trafficking because it's just a good thing, because it's a noble thing, because it's the right thing to do. We are not helping single moms and orphans and the homeless because it makes us feel good and people will respect us when we do it. No, there needs to be a deeper reason why we do it. And that is because our God is a God of justice. We need to have a proper lens to filter all of these actions biblically so that, again, Christ is exalted in what we are trying to do. So that's what I want to do today. So we're going to look, we begin at 2 Samuel again. We're looking at David's inaction when he could have released justice, but I'm going to hit the pause button today. And I want us to be able to filter through the questions that we will have. It's like, wait a second, if God is a God of justice, why didn't he do anything? How come nothing's being done? When we hear of all these stories of this young boy named Emmett and all these other traffic victims, does God care? Did God do anything? Those are important questions that need to be answered. So that's what we will explore today. So what is the solution to this great problem of injustice in our world? The solution is our God of justice. So everyone repeat, the solution is our God of justice. So God is the answer to the problem of injustice because God is the ultimate source of justice. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18. Can we read that together? Ready to begin? Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So Our Lord is a God of justice. Now, look at the beginning part here. We're going to connect this at the very end as well. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. So he wants to show grace to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show what? Mercy. Okay, so if you guys are taking notes, circle that word mercy. Okay, so circle, it's going to be significant for us in a moment. So he wants to show grace. He wants to show mercy. Why? Because our Lord is a God of justice. Meaning that there's a connection between showing grace, showing mercy, and being just. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Proverbs 29:26. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. So this is very revealing, this proverb right here. So it tells us that we may get justice from a police officer, from a judge, from a jury, from a court system, but ultimately, all justice that is released into our society, the source ultimately is our God of justice. It is because he loves justice. Psalm 33:5 says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And what Scripture also teaches us is that God is a God of justice because he is the good judge over all the earth. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Why does he feel this indignation? Because he sees all the injustice that is happening. But he is a righteous judge. So God is judge, and that is good news. Why is that good news? What does that mean? J.I. Packer reminds us of what does it mean for someone to be a judge. He lists four things. Number one, the judge is a person with authority. All right, so to be a judge means that you have power and authority to do your proper bidding. Number two, the judge is a person identified with what is good and right, meaning he or she has moral excellence. To be a judge means that you are not biased, you are not impartial, but you have moral excellence to discern and to identify with what is good. Number three, the judge is a person of wisdom, able to discern between right and wrong through deception, discern between deception and truth, right? And number four, the judge is a person of power to execute a sentence, meaning he is able to do something. And that is a description of our God who is a judge. So we don't have to worry or freak out because God is the good judge over all the earth. But if he is the judge, then why all this injustice? If he is able to do something, if he's able to discern what is good and able to do something, why all this injustice still in this world? Does he not care? He does care. He cares so much. What he has chosen to do affected him deeply, personally. So he has done something about it. He will do something about it. And he desires us to do something about it. And that's what we will look at. So a theology of justice is what we will be looking at. So now it's important for us to look at the ways in which God brings forth justice into our world. And so this is where we want to look into three key components. The first component is that God's solution from the beginning is the cross. So everyone repeat, God's solution from the beginning is the cross. Okay, so from the very beginning, when evil and injustice sprang into this world and into creative order, God's solution for injustice from the beginning was the cross on which his son Jesus Christ would die. So when we see the injustice in the world, we need to see it through the lens of God's whole story of redemptive history. Now, if you ever wanted a quick summary of the whole Bible, let me give it to you in four words. Okay, so this is a quick summary of the whole Bible, right? Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Okay, so creation, meaning in the beginning, God created everything, that he is the Lord God, creator of all things. So he created this world, this earth, all of creation, and it is good, and it was good. But the fall happened, sin entered, and because of that, now we are under the curse and the condemnation and the consequences of sin that has burdened creation. But God did not leave creation in its misery and sin alone. He sent his Son through Jesus Christ to live on this earth and bring forth redemption. So when he died on the cross, he was redeeming and restoring the created order to be in a right relationship of shalom, of peace, and of covenant with God once again. But there's a tension. God started that through the cross, but it's not going to be until the consummation when Christ returns that all of life will be as it was meant to be again. All the right things will be restored again. Okay, so that's a quick summary of all of Scripture. So ever since the fall, where sin and justice enter the world, God had a plan. Okay, so right when the fall happened, God had a plan, and that plan of restoration involved Jesus. That plan would be realized in the life, ministry, and sacrifice of Jesus, his Son. So in order to see the fullness of God's justice realized in its initial stages, we need to look at Jesus, his life and his ministry and his sacrifice. So let's begin by looking at Jesus at the start of his public ministry. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Not all the verses are in your outline because I couldn't fit them there. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and following. Okay? Luke 4, 16. This is the word of the Lord. And he says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Now, we're familiar with this text, and if you've ever been involved in any type of churches that love justice in any form, they're going to quote this passage to prove, which I think is still accurate, that Jesus' heart is for justice, based on what he just said here. You know, good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to captives, recovering sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, all these things. Now, but what we must remember is that in this justice movement is that yes, we are called to bring good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, meaning meet the physical needs of people. Jesus did that, and all these things are great, but we must not forget that the primary central thrust behind this ministry of Jesus, yes, he did open the physical eyes of the blind. Yes, he did care for the poor and the oppressed. Physically. There is a physical element to the good news, but the primary thrust is a spiritual good news. Meaning that he came ultimately to open the eyes of those who are blind spiritually. To care for the needs of people spiritually. I'm not saying that that's the only thing that he did, right? He did both. And that's an important thing that we need to understand. Now, let me give you an example of why I am concluding that. The ultimate aim was a spiritual freedom, a spiritual healing, and a spiritual blessing. Why? For example, his statement that is often used by even trafficking ministries will be like, he came to set the captives free, which is true. And so they're like, see, these precious women and children, they are physically enslaved, so we need to go and be like Jesus and set them free. Yes, to a degree. We should do that. I mean, that's why we started our anti-trafficking ministry. But realize that if that was the central thrust of Jesus' ministry, it's strange that there is no example in the Gospels of Jesus visiting a prison to release someone who was there unfairly. John the Baptist, he was in jail, and he was confused too. So he even asked, "Hey Jesus, are you the Messiah, or should we wait for somebody else? Because I'm in jail unfairly, and Isaiah said that the Messiah would set captives free, and I'm a captive." But Jesus didn't do that. And so there shows us that if that was the physical captivity was the main issue, Jesus would have spent more time in prisons. But he didn't. His ultimate thrust was to set them free spiritually. But we need to care for them physically as well. Okay? So we need to learn and understand that the primary mission of Jesus was to set people and to bless people spiritually. Why do I say this? Because even in these victims who have come out of trafficking situations, you can take them out of their cell. You could take them out of their horrific condition. And we should love them. We should care for their physical needs. But unless they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, healer and redeemer, they are still bound by hatred, self-hatred, anger, bitterness, and they are not free yet. And if they were to pass away and die, then they will be in an eternal prison for all of eternity. So yes, we care for them physically, and that's an expression of love, but we ultimately want to see them set free spiritually through the power of the gospel. Amen? So that's an important thing that we need to understand. So the gospel must be declared and demonstrated. It must be verbal and visual, and it must be lived out of love. So in this Luke chapter 4 passage, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61. Now, what is interesting though, and I provided Isaiah 61 for you in your outline, what is interesting is what Jesus does not quote from Isaiah 61. So you just heard it, right? Good news to the poor, set captives free, oppressed, all the good stuff, right? Look at Isaiah 61, and let's look at what he leaves out. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now he says all these things, and then he stops. Look at what he leaves out. What's the next phrase here? And the day of what? And the day of vengeance. The day of wrath of our God to comfort all who mourn. And there's other places where he uses comfort. Now, why did Jesus leave that? Isn't it very curious? Aren't you curious about it? Why did Jesus leave it? I mean, is this proof that Jesus is a prosperity gospel preacher? You know, he's going to leave out the bad stuff, right? He doesn't want to be unpopular. Is that why? It's very strange. He quotes everything. I'm here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free, to care for the poor, all this good stuff. But then he leaves out to declare the day of vengeance of our God. Why did Jesus not declare that? Why would he do that? He's not trying to soften up his message. The reason why Jesus leaves out the wrath and vengeance of God at the start of his public ministry is because he is the one who will take the wrath and vengeance of God upon himself at the end of his public ministry. Jesus is saying this, I will not declare God's vengeance and wrath to you, because that's not why I came. I came to take God's wrath and vengeance upon myself so that you will not face it. That is good news. The good news is that Jesus is the one who will absorb the wrath of God and the vengeance of God when he dies upon the cross, so that the wrath of God will no longer be directed towards us because he has appeased it. Amen? That is good news. John 3:16, we all know this, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does John 3:17 say right after that? God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, so that through him the world might be saved. So Jesus came to take vengeance, condemnation, and the wrath of God that was intended for us. So my injustice against a holy, just God was dealt with when Jesus took my penalty. God had a plan to deal with sin, evil, injustice from the beginning, and the ultimate way he sought to deal with it was through the cross of Jesus Christ. John Stott says, by burying himself in Christ, the fearful penalty of our sins, God not only propitiated his wrath, meaning he absorbed God's wrath for us, ransomed us from slavery, justified us in his sight, and reconciled us to himself, but thereby also defended and demonstrated his own justice. So we need to remember that the greatest injustice in the world is to sin against, rebel against, reject, and dishonor a holy God. That is the greatest injustice, and we are guilty of that injustice. There's a penalty that must be enforced, a price that must be paid because of the great injustice and offense against a holy God, and Jesus took our penalty. Jesus paid the price. He bore our punishment. He bailed us out. And Jesus bestowed upon us his righteousness as he, catch this, he bestowed upon us his righteousness as he places us in Christ, in him. Because now we are in Christ. That is a central thread of all of Paul's theology, that everything is about us being in Christ. So that as we place our faith in Christ, we have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Amen? That is good news. So, with all the sins and injustices that were increasing in the world, God decided that it was time to establish justice into the world when he sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. For every law that is broken, a penalty must be paid. Every sin that is committed, a life must be given, because the wages of sin is death. But ultimately, it is because covenant was broken. The covenant that we had with God was broken when we sinned. And what did we learn through the Abrahamic covenant? When God was making covenant with Abraham, what did he do? He caused Abraham to fall into a sleep. And then, what is he? The sacrificial offering, right? When God requires a sacrificial animal to be in the place of covenant breaking, what does that show us? When any one of us breaks covenant with God, may it be done to me, if I break covenant with God, what I do to this animal. And the animal is usually slaughtered and killed. And what did God do? God knew that. We broke covenant with God through our injustice of sin. So there must be a sacrifice, a death. So God sent Jesus to be that sacrificial lamb to restore covenant community, to restore right relationship, to restore shalom and peace with God. That is the good news of the gospel. That is God demonstrating justice for those of us who have been unjust. Amen? So God sent his son to bear the just punishment for our sins so that he might show God's perfect righteousness to us. So this is the good news for all who have done injustice and who place our faith in Christ. Injustice exists. The wrong must be corrected. The crime must be punished. The guilty must pay the price. There must be a sacrifice for covenant breaking. We are the guilty party, but Jesus paid the price and our penalty. Therefore, all evil, injustice, and wrongs have been dealt with for those who would trust in Christ. Okay, so his plan from the beginning was the cross. But what about those who do not trust in Christ? What about the Hitlers? What about the brutal murderers of this little 14-year-old boy, Emmett? What about them? Where is justice? Well, that leads us to the second component of this theology of justice. And that is God's solution at the end is the judgments. So everyone repeat, God's solution at the end is the judgments. All right, so his solution from the beginning is the cross. His solution at the end is the judgments. As the psalmist in Psalm 73 wrestles with the question of injustice, seeing wicked prosper, he says, "Why I almost slipped. I was looking and envying all the wickedness and their prosperity until," he says, "I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. For every evil, there is a day of justice coming. For every wrong done, for every injustice, there is a day of justice coming. A day of judgment is coming to give all the evildoers what they deserve." And Jesus speaks of a time in the last days where there will be a judgment that all people will face. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgments, but has passed from death to life." Okay, so we see this throughout the Gospels. For those who have not believed in the Son of God or trusted in Christ, there will be a great day of judgment called the Great Judgment Day. But for those who trust in Christ, what is coming is a day of resurrection unto life. We see this in the book of Revelation as well. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 to 15. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So every sinner who has not surrendered their lives and sins to Jesus will face eternal judgment and damnation in the lake of fire forever. For those who killed Emmett Till without repenting, for every pimp who has caused the sexual abuse of women, for every trafficker who has stolen the lives and dreams and innocence of these young victims, for every customer who has stolen the sacred touch of intimacy, every person involved in this injustice will face the full fury of God's wrath that has been storing up for all generations. That wrath will be released upon their souls for all of eternity. Does God care? Oh, he cares. He weeps with his daughters who are weeping behind closed doors. He is angry at the treatment of his precious children, and he will demand justice to be served one day. That is why we cry out, Maranatha, O Lord, come. That is the cry of God's people who face injustice all the day long. That is why we do missions to the unreached, unengaged people groups of the world. That is why we long to see you sent out from Korea to the nations, to the unreached people groups, so that you will bring forth the gospel. And when this gospel reaches all the places to the ends of the earth, then the end will come. Then Jesus will return. Then we go home. That is why we do this, because we desire to see justice fully realized for all of creation. The restoration of God's creation. So all evil, injustice, sins will be dealt with to all who have not trusted in Jesus on the final judgment day. God will right all wrongs. Every sinner will get their just punishment. Every trafficker, pimp, and John will get their just due. So does that mean we just wait then? Okay, Eddie, so I've trusted in Christ, so I'm just supposed to wait then till all these evildoers get their due at the return on the judgment day? That's it? No, there's a third element. God's plan from the beginning was the cross. God's plan in the end will be final judgment, so that between these spirit, there is no way that anyone will escape justice. But what about today? What about right now? That leads us to God's solution for today, and that is the church. So everyone repeat, God's solution for today is the church. So, if God's solution from the beginning was the cross of Jesus, his solution at the end will be final judgment, God's solution for today until his return is the church. How does seeking justice or a justice ministry fit into these truths? Our justice movement must flow from these two realities of God's justice, the cross and final judgment. Let me tell you why. If it does not keep one eye on the cross, the gospel of the cross, and one eye on eternal judgment in the end, if we do not keep our eyes on these two pivotal points, then our justice movements will become a humanistic, self-righteous approach rather than a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered approach. And let me explain here. So if I don't look at the cross as we pursue justice, if I don't look at the cross, then I will think that the sins of the traffickers are worse than mine. I will become arrogant. I will even become self-righteous, thinking that I'm somehow better than they are. And even worse, I may begin thinking that I am the solution to the world's problems if I don't look at the cross. And if I don't look at the judgments, what's going to happen in our justice movement? If I'm not looking at the final judgment, I'm going to become very impatient and bitter, even at God. Come on, what's going on? How come you're not doing anything? And that is a blasphemous attitude to have towards our good, just God. You see, for believers, where is justice? It's to be found in three places: at the cross, at the judgment, and in the church. God's justice was initiated with the cross. It will be completed on judgment day, but it must be sought out, expressed, and established in love and in faith today. So there's a tension. God's kingdom is here, God's kingdom is coming, and there's an already not yet tension that we are living in with God's kingdom. The part that is here through the church must advance the gospel in the kingdom and to show what the kingdom of God looks like through our lips, through our life, through our love. And now let me give you a simple way to remember. How does this fit in to God's redemptive story? What's the general, there's an easy way to remember a biblical theology of justice. And that is about faith, hope, and love. Okay. Faith. We begin with our first response towards God and injustice by looking at my own injustice against God. And it begins with me. Therefore, if we think about dealing, you know, before we think about dealing with the injustice of other people, we need to deal with the injustice in our own hearts. And it begins with faith in Christ. We begin with faith from the beginning, the cross. That's where we need to begin. Secondly, because we have faith in Christ through his death on the cross, now I have hope to know that God will restore all things. All things will be right eventually in the end. I have hope for this because of the judgment. And so how are we supposed to respond now between cross and consummation, between his death and restoration? We live a life of love today, demonstrating the heart of God for the vulnerable, for the poor, for the victim, for those society neglects. We show Christ by displaying justice in love. Amen? So, response, cross, faith. Secondly, our response to those who do injustice, hope. Knowing that all wrongs will be made right, but also we pray that all those who do injustice, that their hope will be in God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. That, I tell you, is a summary of the cause of so much evil in our world today, especially in the world of sex trafficking. It is their love of money that springs forth all these kinds of evils. And 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. So we desire to bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that their lives can be transformed by the gospel. We pray for society to bring forth justice for all the wrongs that they have done. But if that never happens, we still have hope, knowing that God will bring forth justice in the very end. And the third element is today, our response towards the victims and the perpetrators is love. This justice movement must be driven by love. It is motivated out of our love for God and out of our love for our neighbor. So yes, we must feed the poor, clothe the naked, fight for the trafficked victim. That's an expression of loving our neighbor. Love, mercy, generosity, that is justice in the eyes of God. See, justice in God's kingdom is not just about upholding the law, but it's about caring for the vulnerable in our communities. This justice movement is one of the greatest ways to display the love of God as we love our neighbors. You know, after Jesus said that loving God and loving our neighbors was the greatest display of true life, of how we are to live, the lawyer asks him in Luke chapter 10, all right, then, who's my neighbor? Right? Basically, he's asking, who don't I have to love? Who do I have to love? Who do I do not have to love? Right? So what's the boundaries? Then Jesus goes on to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan. All right, that there is a man, he got beat up in this alleyway, priest walks by, Levite walks by, but then the Samaritan that the Jews didn't like, he cares for them, all these things, he loves them, meets the needs and physical needs of this guy. And then he closes with this in Luke 10, 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Who is the one who lived the life of justice? Who is the one who lived the life of love? The one who showed mercy. And what does Micah 6:8 tell us? It's a summary of the life of a follower of God. He has shown you, O mortal, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So where is justice? Where is the justice of God? The world is meant to see it in you. Let's pray. I share this because there is another justice movement that is rising up in our generation that is not Christ-exalting, that is based on human-centered solutions and is a humanistic approach. And it is important for us to understand the biblical mandate of what we are doing is based on our faith in Christ, our hope in Christ, and our love for Christ. This is the filter through which you must see this movement that we are engaged in. Christ is at the center, at the front, at the end, top to bottom. It is because this is an expression, both visibly and verbally, of what the gospel is to sound like, taste like, look like, feel like to the worlds around us. So let's pray right now. And can we pray that God would release a greater revelation of wisdom, insight, so that we will be able to understand our mission in this world is one of mercy. That we want to give mercy and grace to those who do not have the grace and the mercies of God. So let's pray together right now and let's ask the Lord to change our hearts, that we would be the expression of God's mercy, grace, and love through the good news that is called the gospel. Let's pray together. You are, as we like to do in the beginning of each new semester for our school systems, if you're a teacher, if you work at a school administratively, whatever, can you just raise your hand right now? Just lift it high. We do have a lot. And I want you to just keep your hand lifted for a moment. And I want you to just pray and say, Lord, use me this semester to impact and influence my school for the glory of God and for the spreading of your kingdom. And for those around you, if you're next to somebody, if you're not working in school, but you're next to somebody who's lifting up their hand, can you just lay a hand on them right now and pray a blessing over them, that God will use them to be a mighty influence of love, of life, that their schools, whether they're Christians or not, that there will be a fresh wind of the Spirit blowing through the classrooms, blowing through the cafeterias, the hallways, and that God will bring forth revival to every school system of this nation. Amen. So let's pray for that together, that this semester will be a life-changing semester for the students under your care. So let's pray for that together, shall we? Let's pray. And again, if you're next to somebody, just lay a hand on them and ask that God will use them and influence them to bring forth kingdom change in their schools. Let's pray together right now. Father, we just want to pray a blessing into the servants that you have called to be on mission with you, to shape and disciple and influence the young students of this nation. I ask that you would give them courage, you would infuse joy for the journey ahead. God, I know that some will be dreading the start of the new semester. They don't feel ready. They don't feel excited about it. But Lord, I ask that you will change their heart today, that you will give them new eyes and a new vision to see that this nation is under the attack of the enemy, and that you have called them to speak forth life and to spread prayers into their classrooms, into their hallways, into their gymnasiums, into their cafeterias, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way of revival. God, we intercede for the precious young people of this nation. We declare that Satan cannot have them any longer. We claim them back in Jesus' name, that the precious young youth of this land, we claim them for the name of Jesus, that they will no longer live for the idols of this age, but they will live for Jesus. So God, use these teachers, the administrators, these principals and vice principals, all these people in this room, all these people in this ministry, use them powerfully to bring forth kingdom change in their schools. And we pray for revival and salvation to break forth in every classroom, in every grade, in every school of this land. And Father, we pray for justice in this nation. For the poor, for the elderly, for the orphan, for the single mom, for the trafficked victim, for those who are physically and mentally challenged, Lord, we pray for justice. We pray for mercy and grace to flow into their lives. We pray for generosity to flow from the church into their lives. Lord, we pray for justice through your church into the nations, that the world will see Jesus through your people once again. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we have asked even today, far more abundantly than what we can think or imagine God can do, we pray for that. According to the power that is at work within us, through the power of the Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit, that same resurrection power to be released in and through your people. To him be glory in the church, in his body, and in Christ Jesus be exalted worship and glory throughout all generations and throughout all the nations of the world forever and ever. Amen and amen.